Exodus chapter 20. Been a couple of weeks since we have looked at the commandments here. And man has always felt the need to worship something. Their zeal to worship something. And they do what they can to enhance it and to make it to them seem better. And so they will try to enhance their worship of God by producing images of Him. But no matter what form that image might take, it will never, ever portray the true God. It will always be inferior to God. Now, we've looked at the first commandment. Thou shalt, in verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, when we looked at that, we said, it's not talking about you can have other gods, but they're not to be in front of me. No, he is saying, you shall have no other gods before my face, before me. I am to see no other gods, whether they be external or internal, whether they be gods on display or gods in the heart. There will be no other gods before me. Well, the second commandment is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or graven idols or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. So we have the second commandment. So when you take those two commandments together, the first commandment is telling us that we are to worship the right God. The second commandment is telling us that we're to worship the right God in the right way. So that's those two commandments. We can worship the right God, but we may be worshiping Him the wrong way. So it's important how we worship the Lord. And we're going to look at two examples from Scripture of that display what we're saying here. So let's look over at the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings and chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9. King is Jehu. In 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. Well, you know who Jezebel is, that wicked queen, the wife of Ahab, wicked ruler. And she painted her face. Because y'all know what that is, right? Y'all know what painting your face is. Okay. And tired or adorned her hair. And looked out at the window. She's getting ready for Jehu. As Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace. Now, understand, we'll let you know what she said. Had Zimri peace, who slew his masters. Now that was derogatory, because she is using that as a derogatory term toward Jehu. Because Zimri, in order to go to the throne, he was a wicked king. In order to go to the throne, he had the king before Eli, had all of his descendants that would have gone to the throne killed. Had him assassinated. So that it would assure him of going to the throne. And he did, I think, was about 2 years. And so he was not really a peaceful king. So she is likening Jehu to to him. Oh, does Jehu come in peace? Is that what he come for? Jehu used to be in the army of Ahab, her husband. But God directed them to have Ahab killed. And they did. So that's why she's using this derogatory term against Jehu as he is approaching. So she is using that term in a way against Jehu, who became the next king after her husband, Ahab. So basically she's saying, he did the same thing Zimri did. He assassinated all those that would keep him from getting the throne, and now he assassinates my husband so he can get the throne. And Jehu's on the throne. Okay? So he's on the throne, and the story, all that's 1 Kings 16. Now notice what happened. In verse 33, he said, throw her down. He lifted up his face to the window. He sees Jezebel in the window, you know, face all pony, you know, hair nice and everything. All, you know, she got stuff on her face looking good, smiling down at her. I doubt that. But he looks up and he sees her. And in verse 30, and he says, lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs that were up in the window, okay? He said, throw her down. Throw her out of the window. So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. Boy, isn't that bad. Throw her down here. Throw her down there, busted her open, blood sprinkling everywhere, and then he rides over top of her with a foot, with a horse. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go, see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is the king's daughter. He was a little bit respectful. Okay. They went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again, told him, he said, this is the word of the Lord which he spake by a serpent, Elijah, a servant, not servant, Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. There it is. God says it's going to happen, it did. And evidently eat her pretty quick. Now, I don't know how long they was before they went out there to look for her, but there wasn't much left. The dogs had taken care of it. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. Well, he took care of that one, didn't he? Now let's go to 2 Kings chapter 10, next chapter. Notice what he says in chapter 10, verse 18. And Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. Now therefore call unto me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants and all his priests, let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whoever shall be wanting, he shall not live. But Jehu did it in subtlety to the intent that he might destroy the worshipers of Baal. So what is he doing? He's inviting all the Baal worshipers. Come in. Let's worship Baal together. A little deception here. And he gets them all in this, and I don't know where, but gets them all crowded in and everything. And when he does, what does he do? He has his men kill him. He killed all the prophets of Baal. So now look at what Jehu has done. Jehu has killed Jezebel, who brought Baal worship in, by the way. And now he has killed all these prophets of Baal. If you look over in verse 28 of chapter 10, 2 Kings, it says, thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. No more Baal. Only the true God would now be worshipped. He obeyed number one, the commandment, first commandment. Only God is to be worshipped. No other gods before me. He took care of that. He took care of all of that. But then look at verse 29 of chapter 10. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them. To wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. That is bad. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28. Now here's what happened with Jeroboam, the king we just read about. Verse 28, chapter 12. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much, and notice what he said, it is too much to go up to Jerusalem. You might get murdered, you might get, somebody might rob you and all. That's a lot to ask you, is to go to Jerusalem, okay, and worship. Therefore, behold thy gods, O Israel. Now he's using the term Elohim here, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one of those in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. One golden calf in Bethel and one in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made them to sin. Now, Jehu got rid of Baal. Jehu got rid of Jezebel. But he didn't get rid of the golden calves. He didn't get rid of the golden calves. He obeyed the first commandment, but he did not obey the second commandment. Because he caused them, along with Jeroboam, to what? They had graven images, graven idols, and he did not remove them. He did not remove them. So the golden calves, and by the way, when we read it, those golden calves didn't represent other gods. It represented the God. What did he say? Behold, he's like he's pointing to those calves, behold thy gods, Israel. And which he makes it even more specific, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Those golden calves were representing the God of Israel, not just any God. It was the God. The God. So he obeyed the first commandment, but he did not obey the second commandment. Now, chapter 32 of Exodus. Let's go back earlier than this. After he'd given the commandments. In chapter 32 of Exodus, you're very familiar with this story. The incident of the golden calf. You know, Aaron said, you know, just poof, all of a sudden just came up, there it is. There it was, poof. And so we have the golden calf. Notice what verse 4 of chapter 32 says. He received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, notice this, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Do you understand? In both cases, it was not just any old idol. It was not representing any old foreign god. It was representing the God. The God. The ones at Dan and Bethel, the ones here, were representing the God. Now, the commandment in chapter 20 is pretty straightforward. Notice again what he says in verse 4, and it goes 4 through 6. This is the long, by the way, this of all the commandments, this is given a little more room or info than others. It has a little info attached to it. Thou shalt not make in thee any graven image or idol or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is under the earth. Very simple. Don't make any graven image. Don't make any graven idols. Now, is God saying that there should be no drawings? Is he saying there should be no needlepoint? Is he no artwork? Well, he can't be. Because what did he tell them to do in the tabernacle? On the curtains. What did he have them draw? What did he have them knit into them? Angels. Right? And that's later. He had that done. So he's not forbidding that. God is, it's not that they make images of false god worship. He said, there are specific things you do not make images of. And we'll see here in just a few minutes, a passage tells us that. So he had given them, when you go over and you read where he is designing the tabernacle, he had told them that they would do artwork in the tabernacle of angels. And how about the structures in the Ark of the Covenant? They weren't real angels. They're sculptured where the Ark of the Covenant was. So he gave them permission to do that. So now let's turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. So they had permission to do certain things. When you read the commandment, it's like you can't do anything. Artwork, anything. But if that's the case, then what are you going to do with the passages where the tabernacle had the images on it of the cherubim? Now you come to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4, verse 15. Now, God is on a mountain. He's at Mount Horeb, which is a part of Mount Sinai. Take you therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you. Now what is he talking about? No manner of similitude. There was no representation. You didn't see him. You didn't see him. Horeb, he said, on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb, out of the midst of the fire, lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image. See what he's saying? You did not see anything. You cannot see me. Don't make any graven images of me. Period. That's what he's saying. He said, and then he ends up, just like the likeness of any beast that is on the earth. In other words, don't make a beast and make it represent me. The likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air. The likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground. The likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And then he goes in, even the sun, lest thou lift up thine eyes into heaven. And when thou seest the sun and the moon, the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. So when in Deuteronomy, the point is that you didn't see God. You didn't see me on Mount Horeb. I am spirit. And you didn't see me there. Therefore, don't make any images of me. Don't make any images of me. They were not to make things that were objects, certainly, of worship. Not to have them. And he said it would corrupt you. Now, he is not to be worshipped by images. God is not to be worshipped by images. As verse 4 tells us in Exodus, it says they were not to use anything from his creation to represent him. Well, certainly the golden calf were biggie there. Why is that? Is any of that going on today? In homes, in churches? You know, I'm just telling you my view on it, okay? I have never ever liked any movie that has Jesus Christ in it portrayed by a man. I care nothing for him. I am not ever going to let Hollywood, with their mess, I don't care who the actor is, come in. And every time you look at one, and I look, they're different, aren't they? It's a different portrayal. Passion of the Christ. Jesus of Nazareth. What is Jesus Superstar? Going on. How about the old one? Oh God. God's played by George Burns. Yeah. How about Bruce Almighty? And what's his name that played him? Bruce Almighty? Can't remember. He's a comedian. Skip, I'm not Skip, I don't know. Anyway, I don't like it. I'll just be honest with you. I think it's blasphemous. I think it's sacrilegious to do it. And they have this actor, and he's acting the part out. And he's the Chosen. That's the biggie now, I think. Everybody says, oh, you need to be the Chosen. And here's what I always hear. They said it's very close to the Bible. I don't want it to be very close. I don't want it to be very close to the Bible. You know? I don't want that. And I can tell you, Hollywood embellishes that junk. I don't like it. And the reason is because of this. I'm not into it. Told somebody that said the other day, and I said, no, I'm not into that. The Chosen's good. Well, okay, go for it. And he's doing the miracles, and he's doing all the things, and you know, I never liked the Passion of the Christ because it was all about his physical torment. And his spiritual was much worse than that. And to me, it's just a graven image. Christ is God. And we portray him. Maybe I'm just picky. But anyway. You know, you hear people say, you know, we cannot make a God with our imagination. You know, God doesn't want us to imagine what he's like. He don't want to be produced or from our opinions of who he's, what he's like. He don't want to be produced because of what we desire him to be like. He don't want us to do that. And the reason he is so strong about it is because he has told us in Scripture what he's like, who he is. And that's all we need to have to worship him. That's it. We don't need anything else. We don't have to have a graven image. We don't have to have a picture. We don't have to have all of that. We don't need that. You hear people say, we have a right to think about God however we want to think about God. No, you don't. You have a right to think about God the way he wants you to think about him. You don't have a right to do that. God is the only one who has the right to tell you how to worship him. He's the only one. And again, you know, people say, well, I don't think I really like the God of the Bible, especially the Old Testament. I don't like that God. That's why you got those that believe that the God of the Old Testament is not the same God in the New Testament. Because he was a mean God in the Old Testament. And they don't agree with him being the same God. Well, the fact is, if it's not in accordance with God's word, it is a distortion of who God is. It's a distortion. Because it has come from our own opinions, our own thinking, our own desires, our own imaginations. And we create this. You remember I asked you here a couple of weeks ago when we started this, might have been 3 weeks ago, I said, when you pray, do you get an image of God? Does an image of God come into your mind when you're praying? Like, well, there's an old man up there with a white beard, back in his rocking chair listening to my prayer. Well, you know, that's why most Protestant churches, I say most, don't have the statues, don't have the paintings, don't have the pictures, don't have all the religious symbolism. Protestant churches just don't have that. Because why? That's one of the things they were protesting. That's one of the things they were protesting. They don't have the statues of saints, the pictures of God, because of basically this. I mean, this commandment right here. You know, the Reformers, and we mentioned this in Sunday school, during the dissolution process, when they went into the Catholic churches, they destroyed all the images of worship because they were false images. Because nobody knows what God. Nobody at all know what God is like, what he looks like. You know, like the ones that have Christ in it, you know, what does Isaiah 53 say about him? He was comely and what? He was ugly. He was hard to look upon. But yet, you know, when you have him, you know, sometimes they'll have him with short hair, sometimes they got a long hair, sometimes with a beard, sometimes without a beard. You got them all different ways. So every one of them can't be right. In fact, I think none of them are right. You know. But it's how they want to portray him. So when they went into the Catholic churches, they desired to be faithful to this, and they got rid of them. And that's why most Protestant churches don't have it. When we went to Israel and we went to the sites, I'm telling you, it was embellished. The Catholics had embellished the place. You didn't know what was real and what wasn't real. Every church over there, they have taken control of it, and that was what ruined the thing. Now, there were certain places that were wonderful, but some of them, I'm telling you, there were statues of Mary, there's statues of Peter, there's everywhere. And you walk into these churches, and it glittered, and you got all these lights and everything, and you got them on these statues, and you got them on these pictures, and you got them on the crown of thorns, and all of that. And people would go by and they would touch it or kiss it. I think in Rome they got Peter, his toes were all slammed out, and people kiss him. You know, you think I'm gonna go there? You think I am about to do that? I doubt it. I doubt it. I reckon they say, well, God will heal you if you do it. Don't remember. Ain't no way. It ain't worn out. But I mean, we get carried away with that. We get carried away with it. I don't know. But that's what he's talking about here. That's what he's talking about in this second commandment. So what he is saying, first of all you need to know is what I tell you of myself in Scripture. Period. And you can worship me the way I want to be worshiped. Worship me according to truth. Worship in spirit and truth. Don't make up something. Don't make up some graven image like they did in the golden calves and this is God. But it goes on all the time. But the second thing, and notice this, the second reason he says is in verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Secondly, he said, I'm jealous. Now, don't think of jealousy in a way that we think of it today. We think of it in the negative sense. Are you a jealous person? You know, when you are, you counsel a married couple or one that's getting married and all, you know, one of the questions they might ask, are you a jealous person? Now, we're using that in a negative content, you know, because sometimes a person can be very jealous and there are things there that are not there. They see things that are not there, okay? So we use it a lot of times in negative connotation. But this is God. This is God's jealousy. This is a holy jealousy. So what is he saying here? He is saying this, I love you. It is a jealousy that comes out of love for his people. That's what he's talking about here. Why do husbands or wives get jealous of their spouse? Why do they get jealous of a spouse? Because that's their spouse. I'm your husband, I'm your wife. And so all of a sudden, when somebody all of a sudden pays attention to them or takes them, jealousy happens. Right? You get jealous. That's what God is saying. When you do a graven image, what are you doing? You are taking something over me. It's not mine. You're taking something from me. And I'm jealous. Listen, if a husband or wife never was bothered with them being unfaithful, do you think that's love? No, that's not love. And that's what God is saying. When you do a graven image, that's what you're doing. So he is saying, I'm jealous because I love you. And not only do I love you, but I want you to love me. And the way you show that is honor me in your worship. Honor me in your worship. Honor me in how you worship. And God says, I've told you how to worship me. It's in the scriptures. I've told you. And we've mentioned this before. There are two kinds of worship today. There is regulative and there is normative worship. Regulative worship means you go by the guidelines of God's word, and that's how you're going to worship him. Normative worship means that if it don't tell you not to do it, you can do it. So anything goes there. Anything. You can do what you want to in worship. Well, I tell you, that's, to me, it's kind of like if I'm in the mountains and 10,000 feet up on this trail on a car, a road, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to drive as close to the mountain as I can. I'm not going to flirt with the edge. I'm not going to go over here and get as close as I can to the edge. Why? I don't want to fall off. I don't want the car to go up. I'm going to get as close to the mountain as I can. To me, that's what happens when you've got regulative worship, you're driving close to the mountain. Because you want to honor God and you want to make sure that you're not giving him worship that he does not desire. If I drive over here close to the edge, I'm really flirting around with it, right? Because in normative worship, if the Bible doesn't forbid it, you can do it. You can do it. Well, you're flirting with the edge. You're flirting with danger. You may not be pleasing God all that you think you are. You're not pleasing him as you think you are. You know, how would Nadab and Abihu answer that question? Is how we worship God important? How would they answer that question? You know, when they went into the temple and they offered that strange fire in Leviticus 10, and God said, boom, you're dead. Because they didn't worship God according to the way he was supposed to be worshipped. And you're gone. Poof. Ask Uzzah. When the cart, taking it to Jerusalem, David, and all of a sudden it starts to fall off the cart, and he reaches down and holds it, and he's going to get it back up on the cart. And God kills him. David's mad for a month or two. He waited that for. He was sincere. Sincerity can be sincerely wrong, though. Because he didn't obey God. Two ways he didn't obey God. Number one, God says you're not to touch the ark. It doesn't matter. You don't touch the ark. Secondly, you don't carry it on a cart. It had poles, staves. You would carry it by poles. So they had disobeyed God twice and how God said do it. You just don't do it any way you want to. You don't do it any way you want to. So God is serious when it comes to his worship. He is serious in how we worship him. He does not want any gods before him, and he does not want anything to represent him because there's nothing that can other than what Scripture tells us. That's it. Now, we live in an age where we had, you know, there are those say, why don't you stop talking and show us something? Because we live in a visual age. And I've used things here in the church and Sunday school, and I've put them up, PowerPoint and things. I've used that. And sometimes it helps to see things visual. It's not a problem. I'm not going to draw an image of God up there, though. I'm not going to put a picture of God up there, or Jesus Christ, either one. I'm not going to do that. And so, yeah, there are times visual. We live in a visual age, and it's good, and it helps. I might even use some in Sunday school. I'm thinking on that as far as going to Daniel and all. But when it goes beyond that, because there are those, they say, you know, we need to show people something. So we need to have a statue of so-and-so. We need to have a picture of God. We need to have the crucifix. We need to have all the icons. You know, that's a biggie in the Catholic Church. We need to have all the icons so we can see things, touch things, feel things. We need drama, drama, drama. We need dance, dance, dance. That's what we need to do. And instead of enhancing worship, I think we're really taking away from biblical worship and the way God has set out, or the way God has commanded us to worship Him. Now, I'm going real quick on this next one because I want to finish this one. Okay, notice what it says. He says visiting. That word visiting there means punishing. Okay, punishing. Punishing the iniquity of the fathers. Now, right after his jealousy. Punishing the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Wow. Wait a minute. Are you sure that's right? Did God say that? The fathers are going to sin, but you're going to punish the children? Well, that ain't fair. That's not fair. That's like people say, well, okay, Adam sinned. Why I got to pay for that? Right? Same thing. Do you know that 70 sons of Ahab were killed? You know why? Because of his idolatry. Remember Achan? He took the accursed thing. God told him not to. He goes and takes it. And his whole family paid for it. What do you mean? Why that? It's called covenant solidarity. You're in a covenant with God. And what you do affects others. And especially in the family. And these Israelites were in that covenant relationship with God. Now go to Ezekiel 18. We'll balance this out. You go over to Ezekiel chapter 18. No doubt very familiar with it. Ezekiel 18. And this is a good passage to read all the way through. But I'm just going to read a couple verses. Notice Ezekiel 18 verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son, now notice this, the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. Now wait a minute, I just read something over here, a little different than that. Hang on. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. So whoever's righteous, that'll be upon him. Whoever's wicked, that's going to be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. That's a wonderful thing there. And I don't have time to read it all. It's good verses to read through that. But I want us to go back now. Notice what Ezekiel said. The soul that sinneth is going to die, period. The soul that doesn't is going to live, period. Now, when you come back over to Exodus, the point there is this. One point he's making is that when the fathers, and this is a covenant, this is solidarity, fathers are always the head of the family. Y'all understand that? That's all the way through Scripture. Not just in the Old Testament, that's all the way through. And the father is the spiritual director. And what he's saying, if that father is worshiping graven images, use that, then it is more than likely that the son's going to do it. The children are going to do it. And so the father's the one that's sin first, and the children are paying for it because they're going to continue in it. Now, God, in his mercy, in fact, in verse 6, he says, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, notice that. There is mercy here. God, in his mercy, reaches down into a family and plucks out an individual. Martin Luther, I think he used that, plucked a brand plucked out of the fire. And God does that. You know who he did it to? Abraham. He grew up in idolatry. God plucked him out. The grace of God, the mercy of God. Gideon, the same way. God pulled him out of there. Well, in our verse, thou shalt not bow down thyself, serve them, for I the Lord am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the, notice it, third and fourth generation, now notice, of them that hate me. He's not saying there that all these fathers that worship graven images that made their sons hate him all just automatically. He is saying those that continued to hate me, even if they had a poor example as a father, which is sad, but if they turned to me in love, that's what verse 6 says, showing mercy unto thousand men that love me and keep my commandments. Those that have grown up in that situation, but they turn to the Lord. Even in the midst of a wicked family, even in the midst of a family that does not care for God, does not honor God, if they turn from me, they will not pay for the iniquity of the fathers because they love me. And I'll show mercy on them. And that's what he's saying basically over in Ezekiel. And you know what? It's forever. It's not just third and fourth generation. This is forever. He said, if that happens, it doesn't matter if they come out of the wickedest family, the most anti-God family. It doesn't matter. If they turn to me, I'll show mercy. And they will not pay for the father's sins. But more than likely, if they come out of that background, they stay in that background. And they just continue on. You look at the kings of Israel and Judah. Look at them. Very few of those kings turned out to be good that were in a wicked king's family. Very few of those. So, again, God, this whole thing here, when it comes to worshiping him, we cannot worship God. We cannot make a God that we want to worship. We cannot create a God that will fit my way of wanting to worship. God's not going to be manipulated. He is not going to be manipulated. And yet that's what we do. Because remember we said we ask everybody how you want to worship God, how does culture want, how does church want. Never ask God. Never ask God. And God's the only one that has the right to tell us how to worship him. He's the only one that has the right to tell us that. So we got to be very careful, thing. Make sure we're doing what pleases the Lord. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.